Well, good morning. I heard, I don't know if it's a rumor, but I heard for a small fee, Matt will watch your kids all weekend. So for a date night, make a whole date weekend out. So see Matt. Well, about 15 years ago, my family and I, we had a privilege of serving in a church in the Metro Detroit area. And in Detroit, there's a well-known wall near 8 Mile Road. It's referred to as the 8 Mile Wall. This wall is 6 feet high, and it stretches for about half a mile in length. In fact, we got a picture here of when it was first put up. And as some of you may know, there has been a history of racial tension in the city of Detroit. And sadly, there have been a couple of well-known race riots over the years, the well-known ones being in 1943 and in 1967. Well, this wall was constructed in 1941, and it was intended to serve as a wall of racial separation, a physical barrier between white and black homeowners in Northwest Detroit. In fact, in 2002, the rapper Eminem starred in a movie called 8 Mile, which was a reference to this literal wall, but also figuratively, as this wall has served as a reminder of the racial divide that still exists, even today to some degree. In 2006, community activists and Detroit residents collaborated to paint the wall, depicting positive contributions to the city over the years as a means of promoting racial harmony. You can see a part of the wall here. And I remember when they did that, I think we had just moved from the Detroit area, but I'd heard about that. And I thought that was kind of a neat thing to go ahead and do. But tearing down the wall of hatred, of racial divide, takes much more than painting pictures. To tear down the walls of hatred fueled by racism or sexism or social status or whatever it may be requires a power much greater than paint and paintbrushes. And the Apostle Paul tells us what that power is in Ephesians chapter 2. Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we will have the words up here. Also, you can go to our church app. There's a lot of things there, but all of our notes and Bible verses are on there as well. And as you notice, if you turn there and you look at verse 11, the first word that you will see is the word therefore. And here's an important Bible study principle for you. I think I've shared it before, but I'll share it again. When you see the word therefore in the Bible, you need to see what it's there for. What is the therefore there for? And that means you look back you in its context, right? So therefore, and that normally means there's some application coming. It's playing off of something that was read. So you go back and you take a look of why what he's about to say is therefore. And when you do that and you look at all of chapter 2, we covered the first half last week, and really actually you go back to chapter 1, you'll realize that really both of these chapters, he's trying to communicate something not only to the church in Ephesus, but for us today, 2,000 years later. And here it is, that our relationship with God, verses 1 through 10, chapter 2, should impact our relationship with others. That he's going to address in verses 11 through 22. Would you say that with me? Our relationship with should impact our relationship with. I mean, this is essentially what Jesus was getting at in Matthew chapter 22. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. And with all of your mind, this is the great and first commandment. Now, here's what's interesting. He asked him, what is the great commandment? And what Jesus does, he says, first and foremost, it is about loving God. You take all of Scripture, and it's to help us love God more. We aren't given commandments. We're not given the quote-unquote rules in the Bible to restrict us. You know, to take all the joy out of life, all of them are there with the purpose that we might be able to passionately love God with our lives. But what's interesting is he doesn't stop with just that. He says, hey, there's a second commandment, though, that is intertwined with that. You can't have one without the other. Isn't there a song out there about that? Dun, 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 dun. You know it, right? What good are you? Come on, you're sitting in the front row. You're supposed to help me out. Goes together like a horse and carriage. You can't have one without the... Oh, nice. Well done. Woo. It's almost as good as my singing. But it's the same thing here, right? You can't have one without the other. You can't just say that because it's intertwined. Because it's not just about loving God. Any relationship with God must play itself out, must flow out of that. Look at verse 38 or 39. Is you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all of the law and the prophets. They're intertwined together. If you're truly in a love relationship with God, it's going to flow out in how you love other people. Or the way that I summarized it at the end of chapter one is that our vertical relationship has horizontal responsibilities. It's never been just vertical. It always is connected to our horizontal relationships in our lives. If the gospel has truly transformed us, it will radically change the way we view and respond to those around us. Now hear me. People of all shapes, colors, and backgrounds. All right, let's dive in. Let's look at verse 11 and 12. And I'm going to warn you, this is a hard-hitting one today, all right? It might be a little tense. You might feel some tension this morning, and that's okay, all right? That's a good thing. I think in light of the tensions in our culture, I think it's good for us to wrestle through some of these things together that we're going to wrestle through today. All right, let's take a look. Verse 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Now, first of all, Gentiles, that simply means anyone that's not a Jew, okay? So in this room is predominantly Gentiles. So if you're not Jewish, then you're Gentile. I'm sure we have some of you that are Jewish, but the vast majority are Gentiles. And it was true in the church in Ephesus. This particular church was predominantly Gentile, but apparently, whether it was inside the church or in their other relationships, there was some tensions that were occurring between the Gentiles and the Jews. And so Paul wrote to address that. Now, you'll notice the word Jew or Jewish, all right? And the Jews are the people of God. They're the chosen people of God from the Old Testament. Now, he reminds us that those of us that before we knew Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, he reminds them in verse 12 of what you used to be before you were in Christ. He says, before Christ, you were separated from Christ. You were alienated from God's chosen people, Israel. You were strangers to God's covenant of salvation and without hope and without God. That's not good. Right? You don't have to be a Bible scholar to realize that's not good. He said, but that's what you were. Now, the Jews, though, they were God's chosen people from the Old Testament, which was marked by circumcision of each baby boy. And God chose the nation beginning in Genesis 12 with Abraham. And this nation was blessed by God and was to be a blessing to the other nations. If you go all the way back to the original covenant call in Genesis 12, you'll see this. I don't have it up here, so just listen to these first three verses of Genesis 12. It's the calling, it's the covenant call out of Abraham, a nation, the Jewish nation, the people of Israel. He says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. This is really important here, okay? This blessing was not supposed to only be a vertical blessing with the nation of Israel, because it ends by God saying, and in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. But sadly, what happened over the years, we see it in the Old Testament, and we see it even up into the New Testament, even after Jesus came, died, rose from the dead, and established the church. We still saw a problem that occurred between the Jews and the Gentiles. You see, the Jews were supposed to be a blessing, but instead, they belittled. Instead of seeing that original covenant call from God of blessing others, they belittled others who weren't of the Jewish faith. And then it turned itself around, and now it's happening in the church in Ephesus where the Gentiles weren't loving the Jewish people. In fact, it's so bad that in Bible times it was considered unlawful for a Jew to aid a Gentile woman in giving birth because by doing so, they'd be bringing another heathen into the world. That's just how hostile the relationship between the Jews and the Gentiles had been in Bible times. And even when Christ came and died and rose from the dead, the church and the church was established, there were still tensions between the two. And apparently tensions in this particular church. Now, there are still tensions between Jews and Gentiles, and especially, but not only, but especially in the Middle East. And so maybe for some of you today, it's like, oh, finally, I get a week off, all right? This one isn't for me, all right? The Jewish people, I know, I love them. Perfect, all right? I'm out. I'm going to act like I'm using the church app, but I'm actually playing Angry Birds. All right, I know what some of you do, all right? No, because there's a timeless truth that's for any of us, because it's anyone, not just Jew and Gentile, but color of skin, sexual orientation, social economic status, and even between men and women, there are tensions going on all around us that aren't just Jew and Gentile. There can be a lot of things that are existing in our world today. I mean, can anybody turn on the television or go on the internet and not just be bombarded with tensions that exist in the world? For various reasons. But let's personalize it. Maybe it's not an issue of color for you, but maybe it's someone that's unlovable in your life, someone you work with, someone that has stabbed you in the back at work. These principles are for all of us. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3, verse 23 through 29 says, "Now, before faith came, we were held captive under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith would be revealed. So then the law was our guardian until Christ came in order that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith." In other words, that's a reminder that the law did not make anybody righteous. It didn't make us spiritual. The law revealed how sinful we were. The law revealed that we were sinful in need of a Savior. The law was there to bring us to the foot of the cross. Amen? And that when we've discovered that, whether Jew or Gentile, black or white, male or female, here's the implications. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ, have put on Christ, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. If you are Gentile like me, you are part of the family of God. Whatever your color, whatever your sex, whatever your income, whatever nation you live in, the implications is that every single human being needs one color, and that color is the color red, because that was the color that flowed from our Savior when he died on the cross to redeem you and me. That's the color we focus on for unity in our culture, in our churches. Paul is saying that if you are in Christ, you are to be one with one another. Paul gives us three things today. I want to encourage you to take notes today. We'll give you three things from this chapter. And the first one is this: remember what you used to be. If we are going to truly be able to love all people as Christ loves all people, regardless of background or color or any of those things, then we have to start by remembering what we used to be. That's how he starts addressing the issue in the church. He says, stop and remember what you used to be. You see, whether we want to admit it or not, because of the pride that dwells in all humans, because of the sin nature, we are tempted to look down on people. There's a constant temptation for us to put ourselves above others. Now, we all know the right answer. Do you walk by somebody homeless who reeks of urine? Do you walk by and say, there is nothing different between him and me or her and me? We both have the same value before God. Christ's blood was spilt for him or her as much as it was spilt for me. You see, here's what we used to be. Helpless and hopeless. May have been rich. May have lived in a nice house. May have a successful career. But according to Ephesians 1 and 2, we were born children of wrath, not children of God. We were born with a serious problem. We were hopeless and we were helpless, and there was nothing we could do about the depth of our depravity. But instead, the God of the universe, in his grace for you and me, sent his son Jesus to do what you and me could never do, live a sinless life, and to do what you and I could not do, take upon himself the wrath of God for past, present, and future sins, to pay the price for you and me, and did what we couldn't do, rise from the dead, defeat the power of sin, Satan, and death, so that you and I would no longer be children of wrath, but we would be children of God, forgiven and redeemed. That's what was done for you and me. And we have to stop, though, and remember and preach the gospel. I know I say that all the time, but get used to it, because we have to continue to remind ourselves of where we once were. I love the way Brennan Manning put it in the book, The Ragamuffin Gospel. He said, Jesus comes not for the super spiritual, but for the wobbly and the weak-kneed, who know they don't have it all together and who are not too proud to accept the handout of amazing grace. Can I get an amen this morning, church? That's the first step to pursuing peace and love toward all people, is remembering what we used to be in Christ. Let's look at the second thing in verses 13 through 18. It says, but now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the what? By the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the what? The dividing wall of hostility. This is an important phrase there. The dividing wall of hostility. By abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. And might reconcile us both to God in one body through the what? Through the cross. Thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to those who were far off and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have access in one spirit to the Father. Oh, so much doctrine. I have nothing to, once again, leave a little bit of it on the table. So you got to do the study guide this week that we put together. Right? Immerse yourself in this chapter. We only got so much time, all right? Jew and Gentile, men and women, black and white, Indiana fan and Purdue fan. Let's get practical today. How many Indiana Hoosier, you know they're playing today. How many Indiana Hoosier fans do we have here? Let me see. All right, here's what I want you to do. All right, stand up. If you're an Indiana Hoosier fan, I want you to stand up, okay? Go ahead. Now, are you ashamed of it? Because I saw more hands, all right? Don't worry. I'm not asking you to come forward. I'm not, you know, okay? Just don't. No, stand up. Stand up. Stand up. Why are you afraid of this? Are you ashamed? Stand up if you're an Indiana Hoosier fan. And I'll stay standing. I want you to stand up if you're an Purdue fan. Sorry. If you're a Purdue fan, I want you to stand up. All right? Stand up. Come on. Come on. Stand up. Now, here's what I want you to do. We're going to apply the passage today to our lives. If you are a Purdue fan, I want you to find an Indiana fan, and I want you right now, as a symbol of unity, to go hug them. All right? Purdue fans and Indiana fans, hug one another. Okay? Okay, now, apparently we don't have much state pride, because there's a lot of you still sitting. Do we have any Notre Dame fans? If you're a Notre Dame fan, stand up. Notre Dame fan, stand up. If you're a Notre Dame fan, stand up. Okay, now, if you, I didn't know we had so many Catholics in the room. Wow, okay. Now, listen. All right. If you're a non-Notre Dame fan, not Indiana, not Purdue, because you already hugged someone. We want you to hug more than one person today, all right? If you're a non-Notre Dame fan, your favorite team is someone other than the three teams I mentioned, I want you to stand up today, all right? All right, stand up. Now listen, I want you to go find a Notre Dame fan. Go give him a hug right now. Come on. Go ahead. Let's go. This is beautiful. Revival has hit the land. Look at God moving. Oh, I don't know why I just did that. That was fun, though. The doctor has me on new meds. They're still figuring it out. In all seriousness, though, I really am on new meds. But actually, wasn't a joke. But, you know, we can laugh, of course, and we can have fun with it, right? But the truth of the matter is, for some of us, there really are dividing walls of hostility. And some of that might be racial biasnesses. It might be someone who's hurt you or abused you. And so, in reality, we can laugh, but in reality, for some of you, this is a very serious thing today. You've been hurt, you've been wounded, you're struggling, you're holding on to some hostility, bitterness, anger. I want to tell you, let's make this abundantly clear. The answer is not for me to say, well, suck it up and try harder to love people. It's not the cure. The cure, according to the verses we just read, is that it can only happen through the blood of Jesus Christ. That the transformation to be able to replace hate with love isn't a matter of self-will and trying harder. The implications here, according to what Paul said, is the only thing that can take a broken, hurting heart. It's the same thing that brought peace with us to God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. His blood spilt upon the cross is also the only thing that can transform the heart and cause us to love people that we have a hard time loving. He said, that's why I just think preach the gospel to yourself isn't just a cute little saying that I came up with. The reason is because every day we have to lean back in. We never go beyond the gospel, only deeper into the gospel in our lives. I've known Jesus for 30 years. I've got a Bible degree. I've been a pastor for 24 years. God, forgive me if I ever move beyond the gospel, if I ever say, well, that's just that simple salvation thing. Because the moment I start drifting away from that on a daily basis is the moment that pride and self-righteousness comes into my heart. Never drift away from the gospel. Never drift away from the cross and the empty tomb. The answer isn't trying harder, it's to lean in and remember from which we have come from, that we were hopeless, we were dead and depraved, but it was Jesus Christ upon the cross who took all of the wrath upon himself, all of God's wrath for your sin and my sin, and when he rose from the dead, all of a sudden, a power, the power of resurrection through the Holy Spirit dwells in you and I, if you're in Christ, and we have everything we need to let go of hate. Everything we need to let go of that wall of hostility that we may have in our life for someone. I love that term that Paul uses, the dividing wall of hostility. You see, ultimately this passage is referring to the law. That the law revealed our sinfulness, that there was a divide, that we could never be holy enough for a holy God. And so when Christ came, his blood shed upon the cross, as it says, that wall was torn in two. In fact, remember immediately when Christ died, what happened in the temple? Right? The curtain was torn in two. The curtain that divided the high priest. And by the way, you could only go into the Holy of Holies of the temple. You could only one person, the high priest, and only once a year could he go into the Holy of Holies. And he always brought blood to atone for the sins of the people. But guess what? Year after year after year, for over 400 years, he had to come back year after year after year. One person to stand in the Holy of Holies, sprinkling the blood to atone for sins year after year after year. And when Christ died on the cross and that was ripped in two, it was was God in a visual way saying that there is no longer a need for any human high priest. Jesus Christ, when he died and rose from the dead, became our high priest. And it was the blood, his blood, the perfect lamb's blood that was sprinkled upon the altar, and our hearts were forgiven. We were washed white as snow. And it was torn in two, and every one of us who are in Christ now can come into the Holy of Holies ourselves at any moment of any day. But Paul was also referring to a literal wall that existed at the temple, and at that time, it was Herod's temple. In fact, I got some pictures here, and probably hard to see if you're trying to look on the sides, but this is the temple, or a replica of the temple. And this is the wall. We have another picture that close up a little bit. And you see that wall right there? The Jews could come into this area. The Jews could come in, not into the Holy of Holies, but they could come into portions of this. But no Gentile was allowed past that wall. In fact, 100 years ago, archaeologists discovered a couple of the stones from Herod's temple. And the inscriptions on the stones that they found said the following, and this is an English translation. No foreigner may enter within the barrier and enclosure around the temple. Anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death. That's how much hostility, that's how big of a deal it was. You cross the line, that wall, and you die. Now that may seem crazy to you and me and the gal crying, and but listen, is any really much different for us today in our culture? Whites only drinking fountains and restrooms that used to exist. Sorry, black people on the back of the bus. That wasn't that long ago. Only men allowed into some country clubs. And we could go on and on. Terms that get tossed around like, he is so ghetto. Don't let him Jew you. Off-color jokes that we laugh at. Hey, I'm not a racist, but come on, that was funny. I want to tell you what Jesus said. What we say, what comes out of our mouth reveals what's going on in the heart. I remember something my dad used to say to me when I was younger. It's always kind of haunted me a little bit. He said, Tony, everybody has a little bit of racism in his heart, even if they don't realize it. I mean, let's make this a little more personal, because maybe I'm not sexist, I'm not racist. Trust me, this isn't for me. Let me just try to personalize a little bit in our context here, Sugar Grove. If someone came into our church on a Sunday morning smelling of marijuana and holding hands with their lesbian partner, how would we react to that? I'm not talking about endorsing a lifestyle. I think lovingly but firmly I've shared what I believe God's definition of marriage is, a biblical marriage. I'm not talking about endorsing a certain lifestyle or not endorsing it. What I'm talking about is actually something even bigger than that. And that's this, because Jesus is always going after the heart, isn't he? In your heart of hearts, you see that. Maybe it's only for a few of us, maybe. But you see that. What's going on in your heart of hearts? Or you walk by someone, or someone comes through the doors that's homeless. And they sit by you, and the smell is just... Can we honestly say that we love them with the love of Christ? I've said this many times, come as you are, just don't, what? Just don't stay that way. I want you to know that I am not light on sin as one of your pastors, and I think I can represent our leadership, because we've talked about this and various implications of it in our church. But we are not light on sin. We are just really heavy on the love of the Savior. It's not our responsibility to clean people up before bringing them to the cross. Come on, church. Do you hear that? It is not our responsibility to clean people up before we bring them to the cross. Our job is to love them no matter what they look like, no matter what they smell like, no matter male or female, black, white, Hispanic, whatever tribe, whatever nation they come from, no matter what sins they've committed, no matter any of that, the most important thing for us is to love them with Christ and to bring them to the cross so that the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, when they repent and place their faith in Christ, He will make them clean. There's not a single person in this room with the transformative power to change another human being. It is only through the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you get sick of me talking about the gospel every week, find another church. Because it's the gospel. It's the gospel that transforms the human heart. Not effort, not trying harder, not by going church enough. We are washed clean. We are washed. Our sins are washed away through the blood of Christ. Amen, church? Come on. Paul says the first thing we have to do is remember what we used to be. He said there's a second thing. You have to reflect on who you are now. You see, when I say preach the gospel to ourselves, I'm not saying stay at the cross. I'm not saying, oh, wretched man that I am. I'm saying, oh, wretched man that I am. Wow, the grace of the gospel. That's changed me. We don't stay at what we used to be. We rejoice. We reflect on who we are now because of Christ. From being dead to being alive, from a child of wrath to a child of God, from sinner to saint. And there wasn't an inch of effort on our behalf that made that possible. Here's the conclusion we should come to when we stop and pause each day and preach the gospel, not only to others, but to ourselves. The response out of that is that I should be humble because I was hopeless, and I should be gracious because of what I'm given. You see, you leave your time at the cross, and then you get up for the day, and you stay humble because you realize how hopeless. I don't care how much money you had or how nice the house. It doesn't matter if you're on the streets begging for money. We were spiritually bankrupt. And so when I remind myself regularly, I'm not all that. I didn't somehow earn and deserve to be the pastor of this church. I deserved hell because of my sin. But God through Christ demonstrated His grace to me, the worst of sinners, so that He might be glorified. Amen? Man, do not linger too far away from that reality so that it keeps us humble. And stop and just celebrate how much you've been given. I mean, that's how Paul started the letter, didn't he? With all of the blessings. Just absorb the grace of God so that we will become gracious people. I do not understand how Christians can be grumpy, bitter people. Any Christian that is this grumpy and bitter, they don't understand the gospel of grace. When you stop regularly and soak it in, you become gracious. Let's get personal. The people in your life, I'm not talking about the nice people, right? What do you mean nice to nice people? What about the mean people? What about the unlovable people? What about the annoying people at work? The one that everyone, oh, here he comes. Go this. Come on, I see you do with me sometimes. I don't think I don't see that. Would people say of you that when you're around, not the nice people, but when you're around the mean people, when you're around the unlovely people, when you're around the people that have hurt you, that they leave so overwhelmed by saying, I cannot believe how humble and gracious that person was to that person, knowing and them knowing what that person has done. You want to talk about the gospel lived out? There it is. We start drifting away from the gospel, then we're going to start keeping score with people. Right? We are going to start looking at the skin, and we're going to start looking at other things, and, oh, I'm this, oh, you're this. Church, we have to stay. We have to stay rooted in the gospel. Because then what happens is every person we look at, whatever the color, whatever the sex, whatever the country they're from, whatever they've done to us, we say, that's a hopeless person in need of the grace of God, just like me. Remember what you used to be. Reflect on who you now are. There's one more thing. Look at 19 through 22. So then, now he's moving on to the third thing. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Paul's talking about the church, no longer the temple anymore. Now it's that the church has replaced the Old Testament covenant, has been replaced with the new covenant. The temple has been replaced by the church. We worship and serve as one body under Christ, with the apostles and the prophets as the foundation. In other words, the teachings of God. Listen, if you're visiting with us, you might as well know straight up from day one. We don't take our cues from other churches. We don't take our cues from some denomination. We take our cues on what to do as a church from the Word of God. All right? This is not a pulpit for my pet peeves. It is my responsibility, whoever preaches up here, to preach the Word of God. That you leave here thinking about the Word of God and how great our Savior is, not the speaker or the things he said, but what God's Word has said. And the church, the lead pastor of this church, the one that we leave thinking about and following, is Jesus Christ. He is the cornerstone. He is the key. He is the glue that holds it together. Trust me, that's a good thing. We are citizens of heaven, it says. Praise God for that. But we are also family members in the church. Building up our part. We know the apostles, the prophets' part. We know Jesus' part, but it tells what our part is. Being built up together. Not uniformity. We have all types here. Praise God. I even like a lot of them. But we are about unity. Unity with the mission that God has given us, which is to multiply disciples of Jesus for God's glory. And we come together and we put aside our silly little differences and we put aside little offenses and we get on mission of building up the body of Christ. Amen? Because what the world needs to hear is that it doesn't matter the color of your skin. It doesn't matter how much you make or don't make. It doesn't matter your zip code. The only thing is, that matters is, do you know Jesus? Are you found in Christ? Have you gone from a child of wrath to a child of God? You see, remember what you used to be. Reflect on who you are now. And the third thing this morning is respond to others accordingly. Kent Hughes sums up this chapter this way. He said, "This peace and reconciliation is the peace of the church, not the peace of the world. Peace between Jew and Gentile, the world's races and ethnic groups, rich and poor, educated and uneducated, comes only in Christ. This means that the church," hear this now, "this means that the church has an immense responsibility to be a pocket of reconciliation and shalom, or peace, in an alienated world. It is our responsibility, church, to rise up as a church collectively, but as the church individually goes out into your world, for us to show the world a better way, to show the world that if Christ invades your life, how you can love all people, even the ones that are mean to you, even the ones that hurt you, and they can see in us the gospel of Jesus Christ lived. How are we doing in that? You see, as I wrap it up, and the band's going to come out and wrap it up with a song, there's two application questions I want to give to you. The first one is, do I serve others as if they were family? Do I really see the people in my life and in this church, in my connect group, those are as family that I'm there to serve? And that's a good one, but that's not the one I really want us to focus on as we close. Here's the one I want us to wrestle with. Have I torn down every dividing wall of hostility in my life? Have I torn down every dividing wall of hostility in my life? Jesus said in Matthew 5, 23 and 24, so if you're offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. There's division with someone, a horizontal relationship we have not sought peace with, it will affect our vertical relationship with God. And I get that there are some scenarios where you can't go face to face. It wouldn't be healthy. It wouldn't be right. But in your heart of hearts, if that's the case, to tear down that wall. Remember Ronald Reagan, President Ronald Reagan in the 80s? Gorbachev, tear down that wall. That's what I'm saying essentially to us today. Follower of Christ, tear down that wall. If there's a wall, someone has hurt you, maybe abused you, tear down the wall. I'm not saying you have to be buddy-buddies, but I am saying that you have to let go and forgive and love unconditionally like Christ unconditionally loved you and me. I'm sure a lot of you have heard of the devastating news of the doctor in Lansing, Michigan, Larry Nassar, who sexually abused hundreds of female athletes, most of them gymnasts, some of them even Olympic gymnasts. This one hits home because we lived in Lansing for 5 years before we came here, and our youngest daughter had taken gymnastics at one of the clubs that Nassar treated young gymnasts. By God's grace, she had no contact with them whatsoever. Rachel Den Hollander was the first woman to publicly accuse Larry Nassar of sexual abuse, and she was the last of more than 150 women and girls to confront him in court before his sentencing hearing. Rachel was abused by Nassar for over a year at the age of 15. And I want to read a portion of what she said in court. This has been picked up all over the world. I want to read a portion of what she said in court as she addressed her abuser, because I think it points to the power of the gospel in a person's life. She said this to him, "You have become a man ruled by selfish and perverted desires, a man defined by his daily choices repeatedly to feed that selfishness and perversion. You chose to pursue your wickedness no matter what it cost others. And the opposite of what you have done is for me to choose to love sacrificially, no matter what it costs me. In our early hearings, you brought your Bible into the courtroom and you have spoken of praying for forgiveness. And so it is on that basis that I appeal to you. If you have read the Bible you carry, you know the definition of sacrificial love portrayed. It's of God Himself loving so sacrificially that He gave up everything to pay a penalty for the sin He did not commit. By His grace, I too choose to love this way." Amen? You spoke of praying for forgiveness, but Larry, if you have read the Bible you carry, you know forgiveness does not come from doing good things, as if good deeds can erase what you have done. It comes from repentance, which requires facing and acknowledging the truth about what you have done in all of its utter depravity and horror. Without mitigation, without excuse, without acting as if good deeds can erase what you have seen in this courtroom today. The Bible you speak carries a final judgment where all of God's wrath and eternal terror is poured out on men like you. Should you ever reach the point of truly facing what you have done, the guilt will be crushing. And that is what makes the gospel of Christ so sweet. Because it extends grace and hope and mercy where none should be found. And it will be there for you as well. I pray you experience the soul-crushing weight of guilt so you may someday experience true repentance and true forgiveness from God, which you need far more than forgiveness from me. Though I extend that to you as well. That's the power of the gospel to tear down the walls of hostility in our lives. Would you stand as we're going to close, and I want to just pray over us and let you know that we have a team up here. And maybe you got some walls to tear down this week, and it's scary. Trust me, I know. But remember, you're going in resurrection power. You're not going in your own power this week. But we got a team up here. I'd love to pray with you. If you've got some walls to tear down this week in the power of Christ. Close your eyes if you would, and I want to close by reading something from Tony Merida as a closing prayer, really, for us. This passage that we read confronts not only Western individualism, but it also confronts the racist impulse in many believers, and can add to that sexism and other things. Man-made distinctions of a black church or a white church are not acceptable to gospel-centered people. Let us be part of a red church, a group of people from every tribe and tongue that has been redeemed by the torn-apart Christ who spilled his red blood that we may be reconciled to God and to one another. Come on, church, let's be a red church. Father God, may the only color we see is the red color of the blood shed for us. And in response to that, may we love all people of all color, of all tribes and all sexes, Father. May we love them and may we tear down the walls of hostility and bring them to the cross so that the walls of hostility between them and you might be torn apart. We pray this in your holy name and for your glory. And if you believe that this morning, would you say amen?